to the average American reader, like, okay, vine and branches, what a beautiful little imagery here in John 15. It's actually a giant thing that you need to recognize, that Jesus is the vine.
Pastor Brett Metter and the vital relationship between the branch and the vine.
Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it might bring forth more fruit. Then in the next progression, I and him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit, from just more fruit to much fruit. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ abiding in the vine.
Jesus gives an analogy about a vine and branches that the disciples would clearly understand in relation to Israel, but that also packs just as much relevance in our lives today. On today's Word, as Pastor Brett Metter takes a close look at the picture in John 15, we'll see the historical significance and learn what it means to abide in Jesus and be fruitful followers.
John chapter 15 is a beautiful chapter in the Bible. Real high point, if you could even say such a thing. But it starts off here in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Out in the Yamhill area, years ago, I was doing a wedding out there. And there's something about vineyards that are just beautiful. We were out there kind of in the vineyard with this little gazebo thing, and all of a sudden, the bride, she had one of those veils going over her face, and suddenly I saw about an inch-long carpenter ant climbing up her veil, and it was on the inside, climbing up, and I saw her looking at it as it was going like this. I just was marveling in my mind about, wow, she's tougher than nails. I'd be shrieking like a little girl and like, ah, get it out of my face. No, but she was like, just looked at it, was stone-faced, and like, it didn't bother her at all. And we'd finished up the wedding, and then later, I think she pulled the ant out of there. But, you know, it couldn't have been more beautiful. So it was this idea of a beautiful vineyard. It's just such a beautiful picture of fruitfulness. And that's what Jesus is referring to. And one of the things we talked about when we went back to the I am statements, when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, we talked about this a bit, but we need to do some reminder. One of those things that we need to remember is Israel is, you know, the Jews would have heard something that brings up the sore subject. You remember that? That they are the vine. We see that in Psalm 80 verse 8, where the psalmist said, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Who was the vine the Lord pulled out of Egypt? It would be Israel. Where did he plant them? In the promised land. And beforehand, he'd cast out the Canaanites. The Canaanites were evil. They were sacrificing their children. Lord gave them 400 years to repent. But when they didn't, he wiped them out and would put the Jews way back in those days. The problem comes when the picture of the vine, Israel, the vine, well, it goes kind of cattywampus. In fact, would you keep your finger here and go with me to Isaiah chapter 5? We touched on this, but we need to kind of do a little deeper dive. And I think this is something good to remember because it really will help you with understanding the Bible. That Israel is the vine. It's supposed to be the fruitful vine, but there's a story attached to the idea of Israel the vine, and it's one we should know. So Isaiah chapter 5 is where we kind of pick that up. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower, that is a water tower, in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked at that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Do you guys remember Biushim? Is the Hebrew word there. And does anybody remember another word for this? Stinkberries. You say, what in the world? This was not the beautiful grapes that make nice wine, but they're wild grapes and they have a stench to them. And they're sour and they're not good. Well, verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. That's Israel. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes or stinkberries. Now, because of this, the Lord condemns Israel for their bad behavior. And this is the part we didn't really go into. Why did the Lord say, you're just a bunch of wild stinkberries, Israel, when you should have been a fruitful vine? What happened? Well, you know, the Lord gives six woes of Isaiah chapter 5. Let's go over those real quick. The first woe is verses 8 through 10. It says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath." That's like 6 gallons. "And the seed of a homer shall yield an epaph." Basically, this is talking about their corruption. And the first woe is linked to corrupt capitalism, verses 8 through 10, which kind of deals with their own covetousness and their ruthlessness toward one another. The second corruption that is the woe is corrupt hedonism, verse 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them." Man, party animals. He says, "Woe unto you for your corrupt hedonism." Then the third one is corrupt liberalism. That is that they would be, liberal in their view of morality. There was a looseness with their sin. And the Lord indicts them here in verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." They're fake ropes. They look like they're, you know, constrained, but they're actually wild and crazy. And the Lord says, "Woe unto you, corrupt hedonism." Number four, he says, "You're corrupt in your relativism, existentialism." They had no moral absolutes. You can't really say what's right or what's wrong. Does any of this sound familiar, by the way? Corrupt relativism, verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And then we come to our next one, corrupt intellectualism. Verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, speaking of people that thought they knew more than God. And it really leads to corruption in agnosticism or even atheism, where they were thinking they were smarter than the Lord himself. And then, interestingly, lastly, corrupt alcoholism. Verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." So, corrupt alcoholism, they were drinking obviously in excess to where they were no longer thinking correctly. Even their thinking was askew because of the alcohol. That's one of the problems with alcohol, you know, alcohol in, wisdom out. It's interesting, you know, when you think about it, did you know when you drink alcohol, you destroy tens of thousands of dendrites in your brain for every ounce of alcohol you drink? Tens of thousands. Now, some of you are like, "Yeah, Brett, whatever. We have billions and billions of dendrites, so I'm not that worried." Well, some of us can't afford to lose any of our dendrites. Let me just say that right there. I need all the dendrites I can get. But you've seen it, where people get to that excess and party animal drinking to where they become lacking in good judgment. Has America, by the way, paralleled what the Jews did? In this description, these six woes of Isaiah 5, man, it's actually uncanny how exacting it is like America today. We see this maybe even worse than the Jews were doing back then. Now, by the way, should we be concerned as Americans because God says woe unto his own people? What would he say to us? You know, he could easily pronounce these six woes on us. By the way, where is America in biblical prophecy? Anybody? It's not there. Isn't that a shocker? You know, here we are, one of those powerful nations in the world. We have been for quite some time. But in the end times sort of view, we aren't even an issue, which is kind of interesting. The vineyard itself didn't want God is the idea. So God let it go on its own way and it became wild grapes. And there's no watering, it's dry, it's a bummer. Well, Jeremiah the prophet, he takes it even further. Flip over to Jeremiah, just the next book, Isaiah, and then over to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2:21, the Lord, you know, here's the weeping prophet. Picture Jeremiah sort of weeping as he says this. In Jeremiah 2:21, he says, "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me?" The word strange there, you might mark it in your Bible because the word is interesting in the Hebrew. It's nakri, which means outlandish, degenerate, foreign, or strange. That's why it's translated the word strange, but foreign and outlandish. The Lord is saying, you've become outlandish to me. You were a noble vine. You had everything going for you. All the properties that you needed. You had a well-watered vineyard with a water tower and fenced and the beautiful land, but you corrupted it. And so Ezekiel, the prophet, then goes on. Would you go with me to Ezekiel chapter 19? I know we're flipping around, but I think this is going to be important to see. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 10. There the prophet Ezekiel says, thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, and fire consumed them. Ooh, this is pretty bad. Some of the vines have been plucked up and uprooted and thrown in the fire. When it talks about verse 12, the east wind dried up her fruit. Most scholars, even the Jews, when they interpret their scriptures, they believe this to mean the east wind of the Babylonians in 586 BC when the Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar, came and crushed them. Three waves of Babylonian crushing. And they were uprooted and they were taken into captivity into Babylon. Well, verse 13 goes on, and now she is planted in the wilderness. So, you know, at first you might think, oh, she was uprooted. God threw her away, never to be growing anymore. Well, that's actually not true. Why would God uproot the Jews but plant them again? Well, the answer, if you know this, is that's part of his big plan. Rebellious nation, God would uproot them and plant them elsewhere, but it'd be a dry and thirsty land. But the goal would be to ultimately save them. God does not uproot Israel and leave them to die, as the replacement theology teaches, that God's done with the Jews. He didn't just pluck them up and burn them. He burned some of the branches that were particularly evil, but some of them, verse 13, now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. We call this the diaspora. What's the diaspora? It's when God scattered the Jews. That's what he would do, scatter them all over the world. How did the Jews get to New York and Russia and parts of the Middle East and that's not Israel? Well, they were scattered until the Zionist movement, which God predicted. You know, you hear a lot of anti-Zionism. People can't believe these dumb Zionists, these Jews, Zionists. It's like a bad word today, Zionism. But Zionism is really just a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God put it in the hearts of Jews to get back to the land of Israel. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy, which is amazing. It's one of the prophecies that if you don't believe the Bible, you should take a hard look at that. Because once you realize the prophecies concerning the Jews and what happened to them historically, it proves that God is the Lord of the Word of God. Like, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. No other book really does that. But verse 13 and 14, so the dry and thirsty ground, and verse 14, and fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. We've talked about this before, but remember the scepter of power to rule is a kind of a big deal. It's the idea of them self-governing themselves. And in Genesis 49, Jacob curses Judah and says, the scepter will not depart from Judah until, you know, the Messiah will come. So the scepter of power is kind of what's being talked about here. But even this scripture is talking about the scepter to rule. And remember when the Romans took away capital punishment from the Jews, their own ability to self-govern, the Jews, the old Jews, wept and wailed on the streets of Jerusalem. Why? Because they lost their scepter to rule. And in their minds, the Messiah hasn't come yet. When did the Romans take away the scepter to rule from the Jews? Right around AD 12. Right around the same exact time, Jesus had already been to Jerusalem. See, the Jews didn't realize that the Messiah had come and the scepter of rule departed, just like the Genesis 49 prophecy came to pass. It's really quite fascinating. But the Jews thought, oh, our prophecies failed us because the Messiah has not yet come, even though he did. One thing you have to sort of remember when you're reading like Bibles that have the subtitles at the top, like even at the top of my page here, it says, a lamentation for Israel. But whenever Israel gets a blessing, they'll say blessings for the church. That's replacement theology. You know, the church is going to get all the blessings. The Jews get all the curses. watch out for that, because I think the blessings and curses go out to both Israel and the church when we disobey and sin and what have you. But you'll notice that's in your translational subtitles that are not inspired, like where it says, you know, lamentation for Israel. It is a lamentation for Israel, but it's not just Israel. So now she's planted in the wilderness, and we saw that happen historically and even in present day. It's sad because Israel has regathered largely in the Holy Land, but they're still sort of a vine that's unfruitful. They're going to become a fruitful vine once again, but that's going to happen during the tribulation. You know, God has a plan for Israel, and they're going to be fruitful, and they're all going to be saved. Romans 11, 25, 26 talks about how all of Israel eventually come back to understand the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Can I just say, you should be, as a Gentile, you and I as Gentiles, anybody who's a non-Jew is a Gentile. But we should be really, really happy that God is not finished with Israel. I hope you understand that, you know, replacement theology is horrifying. And I'll tell you why. If God said, Jews, I'm done with you. I'm going to rip you out and throw you away and burn you. Then what hope do you and I have? If God forsakes Israel, what hope do you and I have? Because we're just as nasty and sinful and bad as the Jews, and maybe even worse. The Jews, if you would, were kind of the world's best foot forward in trying to keep the law of the Old Testament. But when they failed in that and then started sinning, you know, in these woes that we read about in Isaiah 5, can I just say, as Gentiles, we should be really glad that God has not forsaken Israel. He's got a plan for them. Two reasons. Why? One is, if God forsook Israel, why doesn't he forsake us? But the second is, if God forsook the vine of Israel and threw them away and burned them, what happens if you try to graft another branch into that vine that's been thrown away? It's going to die too. Do you remember Paul's language in Romans 9, 10, 11? You and I, as the Gentile church, we are grafted into the vine of Israel. That's why we as Christians need to be happy that God's not done with the Jews. If you cut the Jews off at the stump and say they're done, then how does the grafted in branch do? We die too. It's ridiculous. Like, if people haven't thought it through very well, if you ask me, and I hope you're careful about that. Watch out for replacement theology. It's actually more common of a belief in the church today than it is not. Most big denominations, the whole Catholic Church, much of the, you know, Presbyterian Church, and many others believe in replacement theology, a lot of them. So that's important to understand. By the way, watch out where you're getting all your theology, whether it's a church or a single person, or I love just to get it, just be a real careful student of the word. You might say, well, Brent, at least we didn't crucify Jesus. That's one of the anti-Semitic things, that the Jews crucified Jesus. But the answer is, we crucified Jesus just as much as the Jews, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, including you and me. So don't make the mistake of, you know, replacing Israel and the church is somehow better. Be not arrogant, be not ignorant. Those are the two things Romans 11 talks about. Well, back to John chapter 15. You're like, Brent, this is the longest introduction ever. Yeah, but do you understand when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches? This is bringing up a sore subject for the Jews, because the idiom of the whole Old Testament, I just gave you the highlights, by the way. There's a lot more where that came from, where God says, you were the perfect noble vine. You had every opportunity to do well, but you became cursed and you had a bunch of stink berries. And some of your vines I've even cast off and burned, but I've transplanted you in dry and weary land. Like this is a very drastic subject that Jesus is bringing up. And the Jews are like, oh no, not the vine thing. But Jesus is gonna bring it up. And Jesus is actually gonna bring up the answer to the dilemma of the Old Testament stinkberry vine. How do you fix that problem? How are the Jews ultimately gonna be fixed back to become a vine that's a noble vine? It's gonna be when they understand that Jesus is the vine and that we get to be the branches. So to the average American reader, like, okay, vine and branches, what a beautiful little imagery here in John 15. It's actually a giant thing that you need to recognize when Jesus says this. So he says, verse 1, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. for without me, you can do nothing. Notice, you know, it goes from a progression. You know, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Then the next progression, that it might bring forth more fruit. Then the next progression, verse 5, I and him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. From just sort of fruit to more fruit to much fruit. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ abiding in the vine. So we saw Israel as a past vine in our study in the I am the vine statement when we're doing the I am statements. We saw him as a future vine. Israel is a future vine that's gonna be intense during the tribulation. Revelation 14, 14 through 20, remember the sharp sickle and the gathering of the clusters of the vines of the earth? Like this is a reaping that's gonna happen during the tribulation period. But then we kind of landed on the present vine. The past vine, the present vine, the future vine. But the present vine is the true vine, which is Jesus. Mark the word true in verse 1. Our word true is kind of like on, off, yes, no, true, false. But the word true there in the Greek is alethinos, which means that which is not only the name and resemblance of something, but the real nature corresponding to the name. In every respect, corresponding to the idea signified by the name. Real, true, genuine. That's the definition, which is a big, the word true is good, but the embodiment of something that's true is kind of the idea. So Jesus distinguishes the reality and the genuineness from what is actually false and unreal, which there's a false vine and there's an unreal vine. Jesus claims to be the true vine. And how did Jesus be the true vine? Remember, Jesus was a Jew and he fulfilled the law perfectly. He's a Jew who fulfilled the law perfectly and then died for the sins of the whole world. That's how Jesus can make such a claim that he is the true vine.
Pastor Breadmatter, drawing today's word from a study of John chapter 15, understanding Jesus as the true vine and the need for us as the branches to abide in him in order to bring forth fruit. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. For those who don't know our teacher, Brett Metter, he's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, one of the things that I know many people appreciate about you is that you go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, kind of like how the great Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee did throughout his ministry.
Yes.
Why did you decide to preach in this format?
I love that question. Through the Bible is the deepest part of my heart of just, you know, that's the funnest thing I do. I love that. And J. Vernon actually had a part of that. I remember as a young kid, I heard his radio program and I remember thinking, who is this old Southern preacher? And I went in this old bookstore years later and I found this commentary called Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And I thought, oh, I'm going to grab this commentary. And I fell in love with the commentary. Like, this guy's a scholar. And I love the way he brings the hay down from the loft for the average person that reads the Bible. And then one day I made the connection, oh, this is the same guy. This is the guy with the Southern accent. And I'm like, wow. And it's so funny. Now there's something very endearing to me about J. Vernon McGee. I love his teaching through the Bible. That also, along with going to a church where I was blessed from the time I was 10 years old, my pastor taught verse by verse through the whole Bible. And I have just seen the value of covering. You know, Paul said to the Ephesus elders, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And we're committed to just going right through the Bible because everybody needs the whole scripture, not just my favorite verses. If you think about it, you know, topical churches cover 52 topics maybe in a year, but we're hopefully covering every word of every verse of every chapter of every book of the Bible.
That's a pretty good way of formatting your messages. Thank you, Pastor Brett, for explaining that. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter and Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will look at Jesus revealing how our lives can glorify God by bearing fruit, abiding in his love, and keeping his commandments. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.